The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Well, good morning. Today we wrap up our last week in this series called Share. If you've missed any of the week, I want to encourage you that you can go onto our website, hopehillchurch.org, to our podcast section, and you can hear all the messages. And if you don't have time to do that, then you're just too busy. But I'll just leave it at that. We are going to summarize our series today and kind of cap it off with what I want to call grander vision living. There's handouts for you to take notes on if you want those. And our ushers have Bibles for you. If you don't have a Bible, they're going to pass them out now. You can just raise your hand and they'll give you one. And if you don't have a Bible or own a Bible at home, you can keep this Bible. It's not the best. It's a paperback, but it's God's Word, and that's what's important. And this is our gift to you if you'd like to have a copy of it for free. So, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be revisiting a story that I spoke on a couple weeks ago, and then we're going to be kind of jumping around, hitting some of the highlights from each of the different weeks that we've been on this series. The very first couple of weeks, we talked about 3D living. Does anybody remember what the first D was? Starts with D. What? Yes, actually, develop friendships. But I think I said develop relationships, so if you listen to the podcast, that's probably what you heard. But what was on the screen, I think, was develop friendships. God sent us here not just to know who He is, but to reach out to others. And the reason you're still on this earth is to be an instrument in His hands, sharing His love and making friendships with others. Christ came, the scriptures tell us, like a doctor comes for the sick and not the healthy. And so there are many people who are spiritually dead, the Bible says, spiritually sick and do not yet know life in Christ. And the reason that we as believers are still on this earth is not just to have a peaceful, easygoing life, but is to be His hands and His feet and taking His loving message to the depths of the world. So we were supposed to develop friendships, discover stories, get to know people, let them know that you care about them and you're not just looking to put another spiritual check mark in your box, but really adequately and intimately and what's the word I'm looking for? I can't, it's gone. But in a real way, authentic, making authentic relationships, getting to people, know people's real needs, the depth of their pain. As Linda just shared a few moments ago during our sharing time, a lot of us have stuff going on in our lives. Stuff that is like a storm. It's like a struggle in life. But God wants us to know He's there with us each step of the way, and we are to be joining people on their life as God is writing His story in their hearts. And then the third thing we talked about was discerning the Spirit's leading. Every time you go out from this place, God is sending you as a missionary. Sure, some of you grew up thinking that missionaries were people that went to Africa or China, but the truth is that as we go out each and every day of our life, we are a missionary sent by God to deliver His loving truth to a lost world. And so we need to discern the Spirit's leading in that. Last week we looked at the power of story, the power of our words. We looked at a woman who was a woman struggling to make ends meet in life, a woman that also wasn't making the best moral choices. She had been with multiple men, and while an encounter at a water well left her life changed because she came to know He who would bring living water. Jesus Christ, she met the Savior. And although she didn't go through a seminary course or learn all the best strategies in sharing your faith, she simply went back into town saying, I met Jesus. I met the Messiah. And we heard and read that because of her story, many came to know who Jesus is. And God calls us each to share our stories in life. And so my hope is that this series is really a wake-up call. To be honest, as a church, going on 3 years old, many of you have similar stories. What was your name again, not to embarrass you? Sorry, is this embarrassing that I'd point you out? Misty? And your name? Jeremy. Misty and Jeremy just shared with us that this is their second time visiting, and did I hear right that you've been to church twice in how long? 14 years. Okay. The truth is that many of you had a very similar story. Some of you came here for the very first time 3 years ago. The reason we're doing this thing called the meal next week is because there were two families that came that day who never were a part of anything like this. And they came and they met people that day. They had fun. They shared food. Their kids played on moon bounces. And now they know Jesus. And two of them are back there. One is back there making sure every visitor that walks in gets greeted and feels loved. And one is back over there every Sunday helping make coffee so you have something warm to sip and will keep you awake while you hear my boring talks. They now know Jesus because of a day like that. And many of you, God has a story he wants to write in your life. This Sunday morning is not just to be a standalone encounter, but a life-transforming moment. And my hope is that as you get to know Christ, your life will be changed because of the story that he has written through history and the story that he wants to write in your own life. Also, I pointed out through very many passages of Scripture that we, like Christ being sent, are also now to be sent. We are called ambassadors. We are to be people who go on behalf of the King to foreign lands to let people know of the King's love for them and let them know how they can come to be a citizen of heaven, a child of God, to know the life-transforming, life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to wake up to this and be about sharing this faith. We have a personal responsibility. So before we go into today's topic, which is grander vision living, I want you all to close your eyes. Okay, that might be a little weird. You don't have to close your eyes, but listen. I want you to go on a journey with me. I want you to take a 4-minute vacation. Does that sound appealing? Yeah, we all need a vacation once in a while. Some of you were just on a 16-day vacation, although you didn't want it, and I apologize for that. But are most of you back to work? Yes? Yes, most? Okay. I hope God was with you through that time. But let's go on this vacation. So let's imagine that we just won a trip to the Bahamas. Yeah, how many of you could use a trip to the Bahamas right now? Okay, we'll do one next week. Right after the meal, we'll sign up and go. We imagine you've just scored a trip to the Bahamas. You're there, and what do most people do in the Bahamas? Snorkel, right? Anybody ever been snorkeling in the Bahamas? Okay, so for you, this won't be too difficult to imagine. The Bahamas, snorkeling. So you get there, and as you arrive, everything is just perfect. Both the water and the air have agreed that they're going to surround you with 75 degrees of bliss. Things are peaceful. The skies are partly cloudy, the promise of no rain in the forecast, and things are just going right. You've made your way over to the snorkeling area. You've got your equipment. You get on the boat, and the boat driver takes you out to the perfect spot to drop you in the water. As you get out there, you're just taking it all in, peacefully floating about, taking in the rhythms of the waves, and just letting everything surround you. You're there to snorkel, but for now, you're just going to relax. Relax there on the top of the water, taking in the serene, stunning cresting and falling of the gentle waves, the bright rays of the sunshine bouncing off the ocean's surface, and you feel peacefulness like never before. So is there anything wrong with this picture? Anything? Of course not. You've just scored a free trip to the Bahamas. What could be wrong with that? It's a beautiful day, a calm ocean, the sun, the waves, everything is perfect. Sounds pretty good to me. But again, let me tell you that we were there to snorkel, right? We've just been relaxing, just checking out the things above the surface. So you take a moment to get yourself together, to fit the mask around your eyes, to cup your lips around the breathing tube, to roll over onto your stomach and to start kicking your legs, and you dip your face into the edge that separates the warmth of the sky from the cool water below. Can you feel it? If you can, you're on something, because I'm not that good of a storyteller. As you take in your new surroundings, your mind peppers you with questions. Where did all these fish come from? Why didn't I feel them if they were that close all along? Is that a barracuda? As you push back from the feisty creature, still trying to process the colors, the sights of this new world, you barrel into a huge school of blue and neon yellow angelfish. This is unreal. You look off in the distance. Some not too far off, but far off to know you're not in danger. You see what looks like two reef sharks swimming along. A green moray darts by you, seemingly swimming, smiling as he passes by. The bright gold reef below you looks like it's waving its fingers at you as they reach up from the ocean floor. The ocean floor? I can see all the way down. Has the water been this clear all the time and you just didn't know? There's a certain smell to your surroundings of salt water, of things that are alive. You pop back up and lift your face above the water to take in the ocean surface again. The contrast is baffling. Strangely, above the surface, all things are calm, tranquil, at ease. But you dip your head back under the water and there's activity, movement, challenge, vibrancy. You pop your head back up. Serenity, back under, colorful complexity. Back up, silent. Back under, breathtaking commotion. Back up, smooth. Back under, awe-inspiring chaos. So if you had to choose, which would be the better view? You don't have to answer that. But my hope is as we go through today, you get to begin to take in the idea, are we here for one purpose or another? And that we get to see things through a grander vision. When we become aware of the grander vision that God has called us to, life takes on a completely different purpose. I want us to again revisit that passage in Luke. So if you're in Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read it with you. And it'll also be up here on the screen for those of you that need glasses and it's too dark in here to read the little text in your Bibles. Verse 1 says, one day Jesus was standing by the Sea of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats to the shore. They left everything, and they followed him. Imagine this story. From the fisherman's perspective, you can look at this and think, man, what a catch. This was their livelihood. They would go out night after night catching fish so that they could bring them back and they could barter, trade, get things that they needed to give to their families to make ends meet. This was the biggest catch they had probably ever taken in. So much fish that their nets were breaking, that their boat was becoming so full that it would begin to sink. What a perfect day for them. But there's much more to the story than just the large amount of fish. Although that is great, God came at that moment and met them in that moment to do more than just fill their boats. In the same way, God wants to step into our life and do more than just fill our boats with a bunch of 6-inch fish. The book that we're doing a study on Wednesday nights is called Just a Walk Across the Room. Here's a little excerpt from that book. Jesus probably laughs when he sees the disciples freaking out about all this. Actually, they were not yet disciples, but they will become disciples. Jesus probably laughs as he tries unsuccessfully to get the guys' attention in the midst of their exuberance. Hey, guys, you think that was something? You think netting a bunch of scaly underwater creatures was fun, try thinking grander thoughts for a second. Listen, how about multiplying the fun factor experienced in the last few moments by just about 1,000? Not that there is anything wrong with catching fish. I know you're trying to earn a living, and taking fish to the market day in and day out in order to earn a few dollars is a good way as any, But instead of netting a few dollars, just imagine landing a few destinies. That's where the action is. Jesus' eyes probably glisten with enthusiasm at this point, their rapt attention spurring him on. Peter, James, John, Jesus said as he looked at each of them in their eyes, "So far, you three have spent your days being fishermen, but what I'm inviting you to do, starting right here, right now, is to become fishers of men. Instead of investing your precious time and energy in catching 6-inch fish, let's go after 6-footers. I'm asking you to give up everything you have and everything you are for the sake of people's souls. Come with me, and you'll understand what real living is about." This story, as Bill goes on, Bill Hybels, who wrote the book, is in his eyes, a story of small fish versus big fish. Jesus had some interesting ways of communing, recruiting, as you go through the scriptures. From the moment that he arrived on the scene, all the way up until today, Jesus has been about asking all sorts of people to follow him. Not only career fishermen, but businesswomen, businessmen, stay-at-home moms and dads, bus drivers, presidents, actors, singers, songwriters, hairstylists, professional football players, professional chefs, retail managers, pilots, lawyers, teachers, and preachers, and all the rest, there is this one question. Are you going to throw your one and only life into pursuing small fish, or will you risk everything, tossing your nets out there in anticipation of catching the human-sized ones? Are you going to dive headlong into grander vision living, or will you be the type who settles for the lesser one? Here's the first observation that I want us to make this morning. First of all, point number one is the priority is people. From the very beginning, your notes, none of you really turned to them. The first blank is the priority is people. From the very beginning, this is what it's always been about. Jesus, being up in heaven, saw a people far from him, pursuing fulfillment and happiness in all of life's goals and ambitions and falling short. Many of us turning to things that would try to ease our pain with, only to have temporary satisfaction. And Jesus decided at a certain moment to leave all of that in heaven and to come down and to take on the life of a servant, lowering himself enough to even the death on a cross, to pay for our sins by the shedding of his blood and the brokenness of his body. It has always been about people. Jesus came for people. Jesus came and entered into scenes where religion had sprung up, religion in ways that he had never intended it to be, that was about programs and position. And instead of people in these religious systems trying to seek other people who were lost and didn't know Christ, they simply were using a system to make themselves look better and to benefit off the profit and what they could take from the people who were lost and dying. But Jesus came to turn that religious system up on its head and said, "It's about people. You've got it all wrong." And he said again, he said, "A doctor has come for the sick and not for the healthy." He wanted those three desperate fishermen to understand this. These three desperate fishermen had been rejected once before. That's why they're fishermen. They were Jewish boys who had sights on becoming a rabbi one day, but they were rejected. They didn't make the cut. So they either could go become a carpenter like Jesus, or a fisherman, or cross the lines and become a trader and become a tax collector for the Romans. You didn't have too many choices. And so back then, these three rejected people, rejected by man, but chosen by God, God wanted them to know that he was there for them, not just to fill their boat with fish, but to fill their life with purpose and meaning, and to show them how to then reach out to others. And he wants us to have the same grander vision approach to living. That is not just about filling up ourselves for a time, but reaching a lost and dying world. Caring more about people than about ourselves. Having a sort of radical inclusiveness about our lives. Even if people look different or are from a different place or vote differently and so on. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. He also said, when the gospel has reached all people, all nations, all tribes, then the end will come. And we are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. He has sent us to take this grander vision, living, and make it a part of our everyday life. It's the big fish opportunity that awaits us all. We can sit here and decide to simply catch fish and become fishers of 6-inch perch, or can become fishers of men and women. We can decide to be successful business people, or we can get busy about the business of redeeming people's lives. We can be the top student, or we can focus our attention on studying people. We can shine as a superstar salesman, or we can care more about letting our light shine in the lives of people who do not yet know the love of God. Matthew 5:16 is my wife's, Brandy's, favorite verse. Says this, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and come to praise your Father in heaven. The first thing I want you to point out is that phrase, in the same way, let your light shine before heaven. This lets me know that there are choices here for us. We can choose how to let our light shine. How many of you grew up singing that song, This Little Light of Mine? Let's sing it. This little light, I'm just joking. But in that song, you have choices. You can hide your light where? Where? Under a bushel. Oh, no. Okay? You can, there are many things that we can do with this light, and God gives us a choice here. His encouragement, though, is to let your light shine in a way that leads people to him. Some of us, actually all of us that are Christians, we have the light of God's love in our life. We have the Holy Spirit in our life to lead us, to direct us, but not just for us, but a light to shine in the darkness so others can see it as well. So others will see the way we live, will see our good deeds, and they will come to know and praise our Father in heaven. When I think of a flashlight, there are two people I think of immediately. The first is a police officer. How many of you have ever had a light shined in your car? I've been pulled over a time or two, and as that police officer comes up the side and the light is shining, gets right in your face. And some of us, that's how we shine our lights, unfortunately, in this world. We go up to people who don't have it all together, and we shine our light in their face, and we make sure they see it. And oftentimes, that doesn't make you feel too good, does it? I don't feel too good when I have a police officer shining a light in my face. And many times as Christians, we need to be careful of how we shine our light. Because sometimes the way we shine it can shoo people away instead of draw people closer. The other way that we can often see people using a light is in a movie theater, like an usher. One of those little lights that simply guides us to the right seat. And my hope is that that is more the approach that we take in life. Yes, sometimes both ways are needed. Sometimes we need a light shining right in our face because we've made some stupid choices or stupid decisions, or we're driving a little too fast, as in my case. Sometimes God will shine a light in the way that gets our attention, but other times what people need is to simply be led by a light to the right place. And we have the opportunity here to lead people to Jesus by letting our light shine in such a way that draws them to know him. The next thing we need to see here is that we have a personal responsibility. It says, in the same way, let your light shine. It doesn't say, let your pastor's light shine. It doesn't say, let your community group's leader shine. Light shine. It says, your light shine. Each and every one of us in this room that knows the Father, that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ did on a cross, We have a light to shine, and God calls us to let it shine. This past week, we saw, 3 weeks ago, we saw a video, and Bill Hybels said this, if we would all just do the small thing that we can do, each of us would touch a lot more lives. Let that sink in for a moment. The way that you let your light shine is simply to do the small things that you can do for the watching and waiting world around you. Later in his book, Bill Hybels wrote this. He wrote, "You don't have to be more talented, any richer, any slimmer, any smarter, any more or less anything to partner with God. All you have to do is be willing to be used by Him in everyday ways." When we start to live our life each and every day, seeing that each moment is an opportunity to shine our light and to lead someone one step closer to God, we will begin to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. We will start to see lives of those around us transformed as they get to know the light of our loving Father. The grander vision that God calls us to is that God just doesn't want us to know who He is. He wants the whole world to know who He is. And we are His instrument to have this happen. My heart was broken this past summer. She's not in here, so I can brag on her. This girl named Faith, who's a part of our church, she's been praying for years for friends of hers to come to know Christ. There would be times when she'd spend the night over at our house with my sisters, who I think are technically her nieces now. So, weird remarriage stuff going on here. But anyway, Faith has this heart. She's got the grander vision in life. She knows that because Christ saved her, she is now an instrument on earth to bring the loving truth to others. Last week, in these two empty chairs right here, Faith was sitting right there. And I just want to make sure the other girl's not. There was a girl sitting right next to her who for 4 years, Faith has been praying that that girl would come to know the Father. So many times Faith would come over and she would just be brought to tears. We would spend time praying over the dinner table for this girl. An opportunity came up this past spring. We were doing a car wash, and Faith invited a bunch of her cross-country friends to come to the car wash to raise money to help us go to a camp this past summer. This girl showed up to the car wash. Faith invited this girl, "Hey, all of us are going to camp. Why don't you come along?" Knowing all along that this girl didn't really want to do the church thing, didn't really believe in the Jesus thing. And yet, Faith invited her to camp. This girl came to camp. Every night we would gather together, we'd have some crazy games and do some weird and wild stuff that you do with youth that we can get away with. And every night, at the end of the night, a story of how God loves us would be presented. And each night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, this girl would get up and she would leave. A couple times in tears. She had had loss in her life. Her grandmother died. Some other painful things, and she just didn't know how there could be a loving God that would let that kind of thing happen and that kind of pain exist in our world. The end of the week came, and Faith's heart was kind of broken. She cried often for this young girl. But a few days after we got back from camp, she came to the house one day, and she said, "Guess what, guys?" She didn't want to be embarrassed, so she didn't tell anybody. But that week at camp, she invited Christ into her life. And last week, she sat right there. That's grander vision living. To never give up. 3 years, 4 years, praying and being a friend to this girl, reaching out to her so that this girl would come to know the Christ that saved Faith. And now, this girl knows it as well. And my hope is that next week, when you're here for our baptisms, I hope that you get to hear this girl's story. That's what it's all about. The priority is people. The next thing, the second point, is that the priority is people, and our focus needs to be on their potential. We need to see not who they are, but in Christ who they can be. And that's what Faith kept praying for. Faith kept praying. And Faith, she turned in a list. You remember that day when we passed out names? People wrote down names and brought them to the cross of people they were praying. There was a card that was turned in that had like 15 names on it. All because Faith believes this. She's got this grander vision. She wants to see her friends come to know Christ. When we begin to have that kind of approach to life, we will never want to go back to just floating on the smooth, silent surface of ocean waters again. We won't get as excited about netting a few paltry perch as we once did. We won't throw all of our energy towards amassing a few more dollars. Why? Because the things will no longer scratch the surface of our souls. Jesus knew that if he would build into us the grander vision living, approach to living, a lifestyle that is about accepting people, getting to know others, caring for people, serving people, listening to people, embracing people, befriending people, exposing people to spiritual things, prioritizing people, then we would never be the same. Bill Hybels says it in a video that I want you to play. Austin, do we have that? Go ahead and play that.
I've been trying to point people to faith for pretty much my whole adult life. And when someone says the door is closed and I'm never gonna open it, I never take never as an answer. I go, never just means no for now. And people quite often are just one devastation away, one business reversal away, one relational disaster away from having their apple cart so upset that they would consider God afresh. And what I dream of for Christ followers everywhere is that they go to work, they go in the neighborhood, they go to school, they go to the club, wherever they go, that instead of being annoyed by people or put off by people who believe differently and have different lifestyles, just imagine what their life would be like if God were at the center. And let that inspire you to pray toward that end.
Never just means no for now. Isn't that a great perspective to have when we're pursuing people with the love of Christ? It's a perspective that forms another vital part of grander vision living. And it serves as the second thing I want us to talk about today. The focus is on potential. Like I've already said, and like what Bill said there, is that we should develop in our lives the potential to see God in people. If you were here months ago, I told a story about a guy named Jeff who I got a fight with in gym class. We were playing basketball. I went up for a rebound. I ended up accidentally elbowing him in the face, so I was the blame. Although it was an accident, I was glad I did it. And as we came down and hit the ground, I was not glad by the punch that came to my face after that. And we got into this fight, and the only way that I could keep him from punching me in the face was to finally get him in a headlock and get him behind me. And the whole time I'm thinking, how am I supposed to lead this kid to Jesus now? But every day I would go through school thinking, this guy knows how to push my buttons. He's always putting me down. But I kept, like, a second thought would always come, but what if he were to know me, John? What if he were to know who I am and how I love him? And that was my way of starting to try and look at people who really ticked me off. Is what happened if they were to know Jesus? How would things be different? Years earlier, I went to a drive-in movie theater, and I saw E.T., so that tells you how long ago when it first opened. And in between E.T. and whatever the second movie was, and I don't remember because I sat most of the second movie in the back of a police car. Different kind of situation. But when I went to the bathroom, I think I was 8 or 9 years old when that movie came out. And I saw a bus driver from school. He was in there. And I was always washing my hands. He said, "Hey, John, come here for a minute." And the next few moments weren't that great. He tried to molest me. And I ran out of that bathroom, you know, forever changed, and ran and told my mom, and my mom got out of the car, and I've never seen my mom fight anyone, but that man left with a couple of black eyes that night. It was crazy. She caught him. She pinned him to the ground. The police were called. The police got, there was one on scene. They pulled her off the guy. I'm like, she's not the one that did anything wrong. But I remember growing up through life, and instead of having hatred towards that man, not even being forced to think this way, I just kept thinking, God, I hope that one day he'll come to know you. Grander Vision Living. I wasn't even called to ministry yet. It was just something in me. The Holy Spirit was just like, I love all people, and people can be changed by me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the people that God has surrounded us with are people that are just a moment away from having their eternities changed forever? They're just a moment away from coming to know and experiencing the real life-changing love of Christ in their life. See the potential in people, and not simply people where they are. If we begin to live this way, we will look past the self-centeredness and see the potential for servanthood. We will look past the rebelliousness and see the potential for righteousness. We will look past the quick temper and see the potential for kingdom building. Aren't you glad that that's what Christ did with you? I know that in my own life, I'm very glad that Christ looked past my weaknesses, my brokenness, and he chose to see the potential in me. And my hope that way is the same for you. I want to look at one more story in the Bible before we close things up today. And this is also found in Luke chapter 5. If you go down to verse 27, it says this. Luke 5, 27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector. Now, again, the tax collectors back then weren't like today. People didn't like tax collectors back then. They weren't like today in that it was a, you know, reputable government organization. Back then, to become a tax collector, you left your people. You became a traitor. These were Jewish people. His name was Levi, a Jewish man who was recruited by the Romans who had come in and taken over, and they said, okay, we need their money. We want you to go and take their money, and as your payment, line your pockets with some of their money and give us the rest. And so these guys were traitors. They were the scum of the era. Nobody ever looked at a tax collector and thought, well, they could one day possibly be a follower of Jesus. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And he did. We don't have time today to really get into all the things, but I want you to see a couple things. This guy's name is also what? Matthew, for those of you that know the story. Jesus had a way of changing people's names as he changed their life. And this guy, Matthew, became a follower of Jesus. And I'm sure that Matthew's comrades looked at him and said, what is he doing? He's leaving a totally successful business to follow a homeless man. What is this about? Why on earth would a successful businessman ditch his career to follow a homeless rabbi? But Matthew would soon discover that what Jesus already knew, that choosing to live life with a grander vision approach instead of living our life on lesser visions leads to wealth that the world only wishes they could have. Follow me, Jesus said. And in a flash, this tax collector left everything, including his open cash register behind, to pursue Christ. Sure, he left Christ and he was excited that Jesus would reach out to him, that Jesus would accept even him, a tax collector. But I'm sure that there were moments when Matthew said, what have I gotten myself into? Sure, I'm excited that I followed Christ, but now he's going to be called to reach the same people that he had been swindling. Now he was going to be going after those to give them something instead of taking it away. Jesus saw the potential in Matthew. Matthew didn't have time, again, to become some scholarly theologian. He didn't have time to go out and learn how to pray right, how to deliver the four spiritual laws. He simply had met Jesus. And he had decided that that was enough and that he was going to follow Jesus. But Matthew also cared for his friends and very deeply wanted his friends to know the same Jesus that he had met. Just like in John chapter 1, several weeks ago, we looked at how Andrew came to know Jesus. And instead of just being excited about that, he went and got his brother, Simon, who later becomes Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the woman who met Jesus at the well. Her life was transformed, and she went into town telling everybody, and they were brought to Jesus. And here now, Matthew, a tax collector, knows Jesus, and he has a desire for his friends to know Jesus. And so he does what every good church-going person should do. What does he do? He throws a party. Read it. Read the story. I want you to know that Jesus wants to use whatever you have to give for his good. Some of you have swimming pools. Throw a swimming pool party. Some of you are good in a particular sport. Join a team. Don't just go find a Christian league where you won't hear cussing, because there's a lot of cussing even in Christian leagues. Right, Kevin? He's the coach of one of the softball church leagues around here. God wants you to use what he's gifted to you and given you for his use. And Matthew, he knew how to make gatherings. He knew how to throw parties. And so what he did was he invited all his friends to a party. You can do that. And God wants you to do it. God has called us all to simply follow him. Like Matthew, you may be chomping at the bit to start living this grander vision life. You're on board with the people priority and the potential pieces. You're just a little perplexed at how what's supposed to happen now in your everyday life. But right here, right now, God wants to show you what to do. If Matthew were standing here instead of me, I think he'd say something like this. Yeah, I totally understand where you're coming from. I felt exactly the way you feel. Yeah, you're excited for God, but you don't know how to reach your friends. You don't know how to reach those God has put around you. Here was Matthew, a newly converted disciple of Jesus who had deep, deep desire to expose his own friends and family members to the acceptance and love, the purpose and hope that he had found in Jesus Christ. He hadn't had time to go through the disciples' official evangelism 101 course. He was too new to have memorized the diagnostic questions, the success scripts, the handy formulas. But all of his old buddies were standing there in their tax booths where he had just been working. Their lives would be so blessed by knowing Christ, he thought, but he had no idea how to reach them. There he stood in his newfound circle of comfort, and he had a choice to make. Do I take a walk across the room, or do I just go on in my circle of comfort? But just then, he decided what to do. He took a walk. He had already cleared his plan with Jesus and the disciples. And what was the plan? Keep in mind that Matthew was a brand new Christ follower. Giving wasn't exactly a tax collector's natural born instinct. He didn't know any of the catchy worship choruses to sing. He didn't have a prayer thing down pat, but there was one thing he was good at: throwing parties. Some of you are now breathing a sigh of relief. An approach to evangelism that involves partying? For the first time in this entire course, you have a sense of hope. I can throw a party. It's true, Matthew hatched a plan to do just that. He hatched a plan to throw a party, but not just any party. This was a party where he can invite his old friends, the tax collecting buddies, into a room with his new friends, those who were following Christ, and just see what might happen. What if instead of just hanging together, he thought, what if a few of my new friends actually take walks across my living room and stretch out a hand to meet my old buddies, Matthew thought. What if a couple of interesting conversations get started, maybe about what happened to their crazy buddy Matthew? And what if some seeds are planted in the minds and hearts of my old friends? What if a few of those guys actually come to faith as a result of this one simple party? That would be amazing. As I read this story from the book that we've been reading, this is really essentially what next week is all about. When we come together next week and we aren't going to have a normal service, but instead we're going to have a meal. We're going to share food together. We're going to have a chili cook-off and see whose tastes better. And I want you to know that you should just go for Brandy's. It's really good. But if you just show up, it's really going to be a failure. Because the whole opportunity here is for us to have an opportunity to invite a friend, to take a simple walk to a cookout, as was said earlier, and to get exposed to a couple other people who are followers of Christ. And let's see what the Holy Spirit begins. 3 years ago, we decided to have cotton candy, popcorn, and moon bounces. And now we have a lady that's there welcoming you every day that you come to church, and a man that is cleaning coffee pots right now back behind those doors. Because somebody invited them one day to an event like what we're going to do next week. And that's what God wants you to do. If each of us were to go out and throw our own simple parties, to take what little things we have and to put them in God's hands for His use, so that we would start sharing what God has given us, we would begin to see the kingdom of heaven come on earth as it is in heaven. What are you living for? I want to read one more thing as we close. Everything in life will pass away. There's only one thing that will remain, and that is our souls. From another book I was reading, it says this. It says, "There is something we must all understand," the speaker said, as he walked to the front of the platform. Periodically, he would stop and put a red sticker on a tiny replica of a house, a red sticker on a Hot Wheels car, a red sticker on a dollhouse-sized desk represented career pursuits. "You may not be able to tell from where you're sitting, but each red sticker has a single word on it," he said. "The word is temporary. All of these things that I'm putting them on are all temporary. They will all fade away, turning cartwheels like leaves in the wind when this world ends. If you are living for these things, then you are living for a life of temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, and temporary fulfillment." The speaker continued walking around the room, the audience now completely silent, as he labeled everything in sight with red stickers. I watched as the man's hands declared the fate of the very best in this world, that the very best in this world has to offer, as those stickers made their way to the goods in front of everyone. Temporary. 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 "There's only one thing in this room that is not temporary," he went on to say. And the man invited somebody up on stage with him. He took a blue sticker out of his book and he put it on the person. He says, "When you get to the end of your life and take your last breath," he said, "what do you want your life to be about?" The only thing that goes from this life to the next is our souls. No earthly commodity is going to make it from this world to the next. Not land, not homes, not bank accounts, not titles, not achievements. Only the lives of those transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. What are you living for? The invitation has been extended. Will you accept it? Will you opt for grander vision living instead of living for lesser things? Will you pray with me? As we go to prayer, I want you to go back to that imaginary vacation we took a few moments ago. I really don't think that Christ came, ministered, and even died for the sake of giving us a calm, tranquil, at-ease life, a smooth, silent, serene float along the existence of the water's surface. The way that I understand things, Jesus came to bring abundance, redemption, transformation to anyone who would accept His way of living. He came to bring not tranquility, but an utter upheaval to this world. But it's a beautiful upheaval at that. To those of us who have been wrecked by grace, it's an upheaval that others must come to know and experience. Once we start walking with Christ and embracing everything that He has called us to, our eyes will see things differently. His ways will start infiltrating our ways. His thoughts will get into the nooks and crannies of our own thoughts. His desires will ooze into our hearts. And from that moment, we will never be the same. This is what should motivate us to take walks across rooms and yards and soccer fields and even continents so that others can come to know him. Father God, my prayer today is that each of us will not live any longer for the lesser things in life, but to know what truly matters, and that is people. That everything that we've been blessed with, everything that we do have, God, you don't call us to walk away from those things, but instead to use them for their use in your hands. And so, God, I pray that the homes we've been blessed with will become instruments to be used to reach out and to bless others who need a place to stay, a warm couch to sit on, a friend to pray with. God, the cars, the money, the blessings that we've been given, that we would learn to give them back to you or to use them, God, in ways that will help lead others to know who you are. God, help us to realize that we live in a lost and dying world, but we have the cure for sin and disease if we will simply be willing to share it. So God, I pray that those names that you put in our heart weeks ago, that you would draw us to have the boldness and courage to be used to reach out to those people, to invite them to a party, to invite them to a barbecue, to invite them to a church service, to invite them to a conversation, where in a moment their destinies might be changed forever. So God, I thank you that we are your choice. I thank you, God, that we are your plan to reach those who do not yet know you. God, I thank you for showing us this, that your love to die for us so that we can now live for you. God, I pray for those in this room who may not have ever understood that you love them completely, that you came to die for them, to forgive them of their sins. And I pray, God, that even now their hearts will be open to you and they will call to you and say, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my life. Save me forever. Make me a new person in your family. And now use me so that I can share this love with others. Church family, as we think about these things, I want to encourage us to remember that Christ crossed a cosmos for us. He came to this earth. His body was broken in our place. His blood was shed. And we remember this each week here as we take a piece of bread and we dip it in a cup, remembering that his body was broken, his blood was shed so that we can now live, but not a life alone, a life sent by him to reach others. So as you come forward to take communion today, remember these things. God, I thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray that you would challenge us, use us, equip us to be used by you to reach out to others. In your name we pray. Amen. As our worship team leads us in our time of response and worship, let these things simmer in your soul. Let the Holy Spirit show you what your next steps are to be. Who are you going to invite next week to our meal? Who are you going to have a conversation with this week at work? What phone call or email or Facebook message are you going to send? Take an opportunity to share the love that God has given you with others. We invite you to come forward. Remember what Christ did for us. Let's respond as you feel led. We'll have prayer teams in the back, and I'm up here in front to pray with anyone who would like prayer.